We're certainly grateful for your presence this morning. Grateful for this opportunity we have to worship together. It's my prayer that we all will benefit greatly from the time that we have spent together in our worship today. And likewise, that the things that I have prepared to present to you from the gospel will be something that will be beneficial to you spiritually as well. I would like to just add one thing to what Brother Wilson had to say with regard to the singing yesterday evening. Again, the date of our next singing is December 15th. I know that we're in the midst of the holiday season. In fact, we have a number of our families that are on the road today. I would encourage you to keep those who are gone, either on vacation or in other places, in your prayers. Ask that you petition God on behalf especially of the Foster family, as Mike remains in the hospital in difficult circumstances up in Colorado, and PA and Tippy are with him. But there are others that are on vacation, others that are out of town. We would ask that you pray for their safe return, and would like to encourage you, if indeed through this holiday season that you are going to be gone yourself, to be sure that on the Lord's Day that you're with God's people. We take vacations, but we ought not to take vacations away from God. And we would encourage you to be sure of your attendance at other places if you cannot be with us on the Lord's Day. And we will, of course, pray for your safe return. But anyway, as regards that December 15th date, I recognize that it's during the holiday season. It may be a little bit more difficult to set aside time in your schedule for that singing. But I would again like to encourage you to do so if at all possible. It's been a wonderful blessing to us, the three singings that we've had up to this point. A true encouragement as we've worshiped God in song and in prayer. And we had a wonderful time yesterday evening, and I think all were encouraged. Look forward to that as well next month. But with regard to that singing, there are a number of CDs. We've already made CDs of the singing, and many of you have taken advantage of it already. There are about 10 that are gone and 5 that remain. And don't hesitate to take those if you're interested in listening, perhaps benefiting from those in your car or perhaps in your home. We'll make more if those are gone, and I didn't want to make note of that again. We're going to be in our lesson today discussing a text, actually using a text as a jumping off point under discussion of the importance of evangelism with regard to the lost. I've entitled the lesson A Threefold Duty Toward the Lost, because there are three things that we want to make note of in regard to the responsibilities that we sustain to those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, have not benefited, as have we, from the saving grace of our Lord. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, indicated that he was a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. And he had reference there to those individuals who are not Christians, those who had not yet obtained salvation because they had not responded to the preaching of truth. And as the Apostle Paul had greatly benefited by the grace extended by his Lord, he felt that it was his responsibility to give others the opportunity that he had. He considered himself chief among sinners, did not believe himself to be one who was worthy of that grace extended. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He indicated that it was not he, but Christ who lived in him that allowed him to accomplish all of those things. And as such, he did not consider himself as being privileged or consider himself as being in any way superior to any other man, but rather rejoiced in the fact that he had been given an opportunity, been given a gift. And as such, he felt a responsibility to share that gift with others. And so that responsibility or that duty that the Apostle Paul felt so deeply is one I believe that we should feel as well. It should be something that is a central part of our motivation as Christians as we live day by day in the Christian life. Each and every one of us should feel a duty to those who have not obtained what we have, in the recognition that it is not anything that is within ourselves that make us better in our difference. The simple difference is that we have received the grace that Christ presented to us. We have received the gift that was freely given where others have not. Nothing that is merited on our part, nothing that is earned on our part. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And anything that separates us from those who are not saved is not because of any superiority on our part. Rather, we should humbly consider what we have obtained and desire that others obtain it as well. The full recognition that every individual, every creature who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ can respond to that gospel with that hope of salvation. Now with those things, those introductory thoughts in mind, I would like you to turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 35. John chapter 4 and verse 35 of the text. And we want to make note, first of all, of what the text says, and then we'll make three points, which will make up the central part of our lesson this morning. First of all, you'll notice the statement in John 4:35, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Lift up your eyes. And the first thing that we want to make note of with regard to the duty that we hold toward the lost is that we must be aware of the fact that there are those in need of the saving gospel of our Lord. That's the indication of John chapter 4. What Jesus wanted his disciples to realize is that the time was now. It was the present time that they needed to consider the responsibility they had to share the gospel with others. Not some future day, but the need was present. And of course, that certainly can be said of us today. It is something that we should always be aware of, that we should be cognizant of the responsibility that we have, first of all, but secondly, of the great need that exists in the world today. There are so few that are saved, so many that are in need of salvation, that we need to lift up our eyes and be aware of those individuals. And so, there in John 4 and verse 35, he says, "Lift up your eyes. Do you not understand? Look at the fields. They're already white for harvest." And our focus indeed should be on the work that Jesus has for us to do as we live our lives upon this earth. Another passage that might be helpful along these lines is found in Proverbs the 29th chapter in verse 18. You'll notice the statement made by the wise man, where there is no revelation, and what we mean by that is no prophetic vision, that is nothing that comes from God, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Recognize that we are living in such a time where individuals have no revelation. Now that does not mean that the revelation is not available to them, but rather it means that they have rejected it, or they are not aware of it, or they have not expressed or shown at this point in time an interest in it. I'm reminded, as we alluded to in our Bible class this morning, of the text from Romans, the first chapter. You remember of that group of individuals of which he writes in that first chapter. There were individuals who no longer retained God in their knowledge. And it was as a result of the fact that they had forgotten God and that they had corrupted their view of God to turn him not the creator, but rather into a created thing. And of course, that has reference to the paganism of that day, the idols, the fact that man fashioned graven images of animals and other objects to be a substitute for the true and righteous Almighty God of heaven. But because of these things, we are told that God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And we find that the reason why there was such ungodliness and immorality that existed in the world of that day was precisely because they no longer retained God in their knowledge. They no longer thought of God. They no longer believed in God. They no longer concerned themselves with obedience to God. And that is the case in our society today. And I would assert to you that as long as a people, whatever people it may be, whatever group it may be, whatever nation or perhaps any other type of group that we may refer to, culture, people, race, when they reject God, when they do not remember the will and the word of God, when there is, in fact, no revelation among them, then what the people will do is cast off restraint. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. I'll just give you one example. The evolutionary theory that is so prevalent in our society today. Individuals have taken the position that God does not exist, and as such, they have come up with a different view and a different theory as to how man came about. And they take the position that man is simply the pinnacle of the evolutionary process, that man is only an animal. Now, I tell you something. If you tell people, you tell men long enough, that all they are animals, and they're going to begin to act like animals. And we see that certainly in our society today. Individuals behaving like mere animals. Individuals who have cast off all restraint. But you notice, in contrast to that, the statement made, "Happy is he who keeps the law." And so as we see so many ignorant of God's Word, so many that are living without restraint in the world today, it should be our desire, our motivation to go to them and to share with them that which we have, that which will make them happy, that which will give them fulfillment, and ultimately that which will supply them the hope for an eternity in the presence of God. We look at a world that is very much lacking in understanding with regard to these matters. Sometimes it's out of ignorance, sometimes it is out of prejudice, but it's within our capabilities to those who have open and honest hearts in the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to effect a change in them. And we ought to be willing always and ought to be actively pursuing that opportunity. So the first thing that I would assert to you as a duty that we have toward those who are lost is to look, to be aware, cognizant of the fact that there is that need. And the recognition, as we see that there is a need, that we are the ones who must fulfill that need. As the truth of the gospel has the ability to save the souls of man, we must understand that only those who are disciples of His will be active in the promulgation of that gospel, in the preaching of that truth. And if we don't do it, it will not be done. And so there is a need, and we will assert that the need is great, and unfortunately, that the laborers are few. And in fact, that's the second point that we want to make in the lesson this morning. We need to be praying that He will send laborers into the harvest. That's another duty that we have. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer with regard to the life of the Christian, and specifically prayer for this purpose. Prayer for those who are lost. Prayer for the purpose of saving those who are lost, which is a prayer that is not only in regard to the desire that individuals such as that would come to repentance, but also that there would indeed be laborers, the sending of laborers into the harvest so that that good might be accomplished. Now notice the text there in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 37 and 38. He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Now, you'll note, first of all, the statement made that the harvest is plentiful. And truly, I believe that is to be, that is the truth. That is the case. Now, sometimes we don't feel that way, especially in our day and time. I mean, you look in the New Testament period, in Acts the second chapter, for example. You find the preaching of the gospel for the first time on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, the Apostle Peter, with the other disciples, they stood up and they began to preach as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as a result of the proclamation of the truth on that day, 3,000 souls were saved. Can you imagine the line that led to the baptistry or the Jordan or wherever it is that they were baptized, whatever pool it was, that there were so many, 3,000 souls that day were immersed in water for the remission of their sins. What a sight that must have been. And I also am aware, as I look back in for example, the history of the Restoration Movement, that is, the heritage that we have as Christians in this nation, and you will find as you go back that there are many instances to where gospel meetings were held for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month at a time, and every night as the gospel was preached, individuals came and they heard and they were baptized. And there are statements to where there are hundreds of individuals in a single fortnight who obeyed the gospel of our Lord as a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we find the way in which it is today. And we recognize that baptisms do not happen as often in our day. And we ask the question, why is that the case today? Things have changed. It is not as it used to be. And we just can't baptize people today. And that leads individuals to quit, to not make the effort. Perhaps we should recognize that the problem may reside less in the fact that the harvest truly is plentiful and more in the fact that there are insufficient individuals who are out laboring in the harvest in an attempt to bring individuals to Christ. Can it be possibly that our discouragement has led us to become lax in our efforts to proclaim the gospel to the lost? I recognize that not everyone is amenable to the truth of God's Word. Not everyone is interested in listening to what God has to say. I understand that there are many who are so enamored with the world and with the pursuits of the world and with all of the enticements that Satan has presented before them, they really have no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand that there are souls who aren't interested. And of course, it's no different than it was in the first century. You go back to that second chapter of the book of Acts, which we already alluded to, the 3,000 souls that are saved. There were many on that day who mocked Peter and the disciples, saying, "Well, these men are drunk. These men and their proclamation of the truth of the gospel, they're just being drunkards and dissimulators and individuals that do not have the truth." Saul of Tarsus himself thought that these individuals were ungodly individuals. They were heretics, and as such, he gave himself over to the persecution of the Christians at that time. So there was much opposition that existed in the first century, very much like there is today. And yet the gospel spread like wildfire through the known world. We need to recognize that indeed there is that opportunity. It is no different. There is still a great harvest, a plenteous harvest that is there. But there are many who are there and few who are able or perhaps willing to work in the harvest. And so we need to pray. We need to recognize the difficulty of the task, but that while the task is difficult, it is certainly not impossible. And might I add to that, God does not intend for us. It is not our part to go and convert people. Please understand this. In fact, that is very clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is not our purpose to go and convert people. It is our purpose to go and preach to people. We are told that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that converts men based upon the goodness of their hearts. God only desires that we be active in the proclamation of truth. And when we do, then there are souls, there are good-hearted people who will respond to the preaching of that truth. It's not our place to try to make a decision. Should I preach to this person or that person? Do I think that they'll be receptive to the gospel of Christ? No, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach to all. Is there not some understanding of Mark chapter 16 where he said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature"? You preach it to everyone. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. But every creature has the right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. Let us not strive to be discriminating with regard to who it is that we will preach to. Let us not think that it is our prerogative to decide not to share the gospel with one that we do not think will be interested in the truth. Let's recognize the difficulty of the task, how many there are who need to be saved, and do our very best to preach the gospel to everyone. Because that is our place. That is our part. Now there's a second point that you'll note here on the slide. And that is the solution with regard to the problem of few laborers and a plentiful harvest is not in wealth, education, or prestige. In other words, some people say, well, we need to educate people more. You know, we need to have qualified laborers. And so we're going to establish colleges and we're going to make sure that they have degrees because we need these talented individuals. We need these educated individuals. We need these trained individuals. No, that's not the truth at all. You look at Acts the 8th chapter when those individuals, those Christians in the first century, those babes in Christ, when they were persecuted, we are told they are scattered throughout the world and everywhere they went preaching the gospel of our Lord. You don't have to have a great education. You don't have to be an eloquent individual. You don't have to have money or training to preach the truth of God's Word. All you have to do is have a willingness to work. And we ought to be praying that there will be those who will have that desire, who will be motivated to do that very thing, because the laborers indeed are few. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we are assured as the statement is made to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, we are assured that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And while we recognize the difficulty of the task, there are so many who are in the world today that are in need of salvation. The fact remains that the task, though difficult, is certainly not impossible. with God's help, it can be indeed accomplished. And we have a responsibility as the West Side Church of Christ that meets in the west side of Fort Worth, Texas, to share the gospel with those who live in our area, those who live in our community. And again, I ask that question, if we do not do it, who will? And so, brethren, I would assert that you have a responsibility not only to be aware of the fact that there are many who are lost and in need of salvation, but you have the responsibility to pray to the Lord of harvest that He might send forth laborers in that harvest. And so, the third point that we want to make as we continue in our lesson as far as the threefold duty toward the lost, as we are aware of the need, as we pray that laborers be sent, we are told ourselves to go. In other words, let's make it individual. Let's make it personal. What are you to do as a part of it? You are to be one of those laborers. That is a duty. That is a responsibility that you as a Christian has. I recognize that there are certain responsibilities that elders have that are specific to their work. The Scripture indicates very clearly that the work of oversight is the purview of the elder. The elder is to convict the gainsayers, so those who are teaching error should have their mouths stopped by those who are in a position of authority in a congregation, and they are to care for the flock. But evangelism is not the sole purview of the elder. In other words, it is not only the elder who is given the responsibility to share the gospel. I recognize that deacons have responsibilities in the local church. They are physical in nature. They are to care for those who are indigent, those who are in need. Acts the 6th chapter gives a very good example of that with regard to the 7 who serve tables. We find certain responsibilities specifically with regard to physical needs and physical service that are given to the deacons in the church. And the deacons certainly are to preach the gospel as well. But it is not only the deacons who are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you look at the various works that are established in the book of Ephesians, one of the offices that are given in that list is teachers. And of course, there are to be many who are to teach, and they have a certain responsibility. We have, for example, Bible classes in our congregation where you have individuals who are in a position of authority, and they share with individuals the gospel of our Lord in this setting. And much of the responsibility there is to edify those who are children of God, or else to train up children so that they may become Christians. And as a part of that, they have the responsibility, certainly, to share the gospel and preach the gospel. But I would assert to you that it is not only the teachers in the congregation, those who are serving in the capacity of teachers in the congregation, that are given that responsibility. And then, of course, you get to me, as I am, in this congregation at least, the only individual who is being supported monetarily in the work of preaching. And I have certain responsibilities with regard to standing before you upon the Lord's Day and other times for the purpose of teaching and edifying the brethren. I certainly have a responsibility of sharing the gospel with the lost, whether it be from this pulpit or as I go out into the world and try to teach others. I have that responsibility, and I do not shirk it. And yet I must assert the same exact thing, that it's not only the one who is paid in or supported in the work of evangelism that is given the responsibility of sharing the gospel. We must understand that if that were the case, can you imagine limiting the laborers only to those who receive their support or their welfare from the gospel of our Lord? If we were to limit it just to that, how much untapped potential would be just that, untapped and unused with regard to the proclamation of truth? It's not just my responsibility. If you are a child of God, you have the responsibility to go and to preach the gospel of our Lord. It does not matter if you are a babe in Christ. It does not matter how much training you have, how much knowledge you have. If you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you know who Jesus is, if you know what one must do to be saved, then you need to be sharing that with others. That's the responsibility that you have. You and I all have in the proclamation of truth, in the salvation of souls. And there are any number of passages which teach this. Notice, Jesus came and spoke to His disciples and said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Might I add to this? There are many things that we could establish with regard to it. First of all, the responsibility to go. It's not a country club. We don't take the views, you know, we're here and if people are interested, they can come to us and they can petition us for membership and we may or may not accept them depending upon how they are. That exclusivist attitude with regard to the Lord's church is completely and totally inappropriate. We need to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. We need to make them suitable for the kingdom of God, that they may be receptive to the truth of God's word and have their souls saved. We need to go. Secondly, notice the statement that we are to make disciples of all the nations. Now, that has reference, too, to foreign evangelism in our day. I recognize that much of the United States of America remains a mission field with regard to the proclamation of truth. We certainly should uphold the hands of those who are going to foreign lands, whether it be India or the Philippines or the European nations, wherever it may be, Mexico and other Central and South American nations, as they go in those mission fields to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should be praying for them. And if we have that opportunity, going ourselves to proclaim the gospel to every creature, to go to all the nations, because that invitation is to all men. But we need to be going, and we need to be praying that others will be sent. And then you'll notice in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, again the statement to go into all the world. Again, what it is that we're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to do it to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You'll notice that the sinner's obedience in verses 16, he who believes and shall be saved, or is baptized will be saved, is dependent upon our obedience in verse 15. In other words, they will believe once we have done what we're supposed to do and we have gone and we have preached. And if we don't go and preach, then not every creature will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have that opportunity to either receive it or reject it. We must do our part in order for souls to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we are told that whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. But notice this, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How in the world can someone believe in Jesus if they don't know that Jesus exists? They don't know who Jesus was. They don't know the facts concerning His life, His death, and His resurrection from the dead. And here's the kicker. How shall they know, or how shall they hear, without a preacher? And again, that's not talking about the man standing up in the pulpit. That's talking about each and every one of us who has the responsibility to share the good news of our Lord with others. And then finally, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8 and 9, here is a word of admonition, a word of warning that you need to consider carefully. Notice what is said. Jehovah God, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. Now notice this. He's talking to the watchmen of Israel. Those who are on guard, those who are looking out for others. He says, when I say to the wicked man, you will die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way. That is, you do not deliver the message from God to him. What will happen? Well, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Why? Because he's in sin. Now, this is just a side point that I want to make, and then we'll get to the primary part of our lesson. I want you to consider that for a few minutes. How many times have you heard the statement, well, what about those individuals in Africa who have never heard the gospel of our Lord? Is God going to save them? This question answers that. You have to understand it does. And this is why we must be so motivated in the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. Iniquity separates man from God. And it does not matter if someone has ever heard of Jesus Christ. The fact is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and those individuals who have been separated from God by their iniquity, again, notice this, they are deserving of death. And you might say, well, why in the world would God condemn them? They haven't had opportunity to hear the gospel. He doesn't condemn them because they've not had the opportunity to hear the gospel. He condemns them because they have transgressed His commandments. And there is no excuse for what it is that they have done. All men, when they sin, they stand condemned before God because of their guilt, because of what they have done. Now understand this. God has given them a word of warning. Notice again the statement. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. God has said that to all mankind. That is the proclamation of the message. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the application we can make of that text in the world today. There are individuals in the world today that are lost. Why? Because they are in sin. They deserve to die. Why? Because they have disobeyed God. And God has given warning. Now notice what happens. Concerning those individuals, if you... Now who is the you? The watchmen of Israel in that time. Who are the watchmen of Israel in our day? Who is it that has the responsibility to watch out for the souls of all mankind today? It's you and I, brethren. It's we as Christians. And so if this individual in his sin, in his wickedness, who is given that warning, if you do not speak to warn that wicked man from his way, then that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But notice this. But his blood I will require at your hand. Well, that's a scary thought, brethren, and one that you better consider very carefully. You better understand and recognize that there are individuals that you come into contact with day to day as you live your life, and that God expects you, because you may be the only one who has an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may not meet up with others who have an understanding of the unadulterated gospel of our Lord, the sincere milk of the Word. It may only be you. And if you say, I'm not going to share it with them, I'm too busy, it's something that I'm not interested in, or I just don't think they'll respond to it, if you do not warn them, if you're not the one that says, O wicked man, you shall surely die, or some other words that their purpose is to bring about repentance on the part of those who are not in keeping with God's word, then that wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood will be required of us by the Almighty God. Now what about this? Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, and many will not, what happens then? Well, we are told, again, that because he has not turned from his wickedness, he shall die in his iniquity. Jesus said, I say unto you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But notice here, the only difference is, because you have warned him, you have delivered your soul. And I want you to recognize this, that God will judge us in our idleness if we are not active in proclaiming the gospel of our Lord. That's a serious thing. And I know, as you sit here, you can think back of times when, oh, I did not take advantage of the opportunity I had to share the gospel with this particular individual. I was remiss on that. Oh no, God's going to hold me in account for their blood. I want you to understand that just like anything else, the sin of idleness is a sin that can be repented of. But I want you to understand, brethren, that it's a serious thing. That God saved your soul. And in return, God expects you, God requires you to consider yourself a debtor to those who are lost, and to do as did the Apostle Paul, and so as much as is in you, to preach the gospel of our Lord. That's the responsibility that you and I have as His disciples. And it is a responsibility that we must not shirk. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I'll leave you with one final passage. We've alluded to it a number of times, Romans the first chapter and verses 15 and 16. And again, note the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of it? If you're not ashamed of it, then why would you not shout it from the rooftops? Why would you not share that wonderful gift of salvation that you have been given with every single individual, every creature that you have an opportunity to share it with? And I recognize and understand that if you warn the wicked man, that there will be many who will not turn from their wickedness. But in doing your responsibility, fulfilling your obligation, you will have delivered your soul. And that is what God requires of each and every one of us. That is the duty that we have. Recognize the need that is there. Pray that the Lord send laborers to the harvest. And then be one of those laborers in the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this earth and lived a life of perfection and died a sacrificial death that through the shedding of His blood your sins could be taken away? If you believe that that is the case, then you can respond to that invitation call today. If you will repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins taken away, then you can rise and walk in a new life as a child of His. We offer that opportunity to you. But we don't know your heart. And only you can make that decision. And while we can warn you, understand that if you reject that warning, God will hold you accountable for your sin. And so it's our prayer that you'll respond positively to the preaching of truth, and you will become a child of His. We offer that opportunity to you today. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, we ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.